things. It's going to be incredible. But I want to finish up today with a rather light topic. And I want to speak on this lie. This is the lie this morning. That a loving God would not send good people to a horrible hell. Because as we've discussed through the whole series, that a good lie is not a lie that sounds like a lie. A good lie is a lie that sounds true, that can be convincing. And so the lie that a loving God would not send people to hell, well, that is a lie. And so the light topic which I'd like to address before we get into the summer series, where we're going to talk about fairies and flowers and all that real easy good stuff, money, blessing, favor, abundance, all the good stuff. I want to talk about hell. And I've entitled today's message, The Good News About Hell. Because we're not, you know, my job as a preacher and a teacher of the Bible is not to present to you bad news. I'm called to preach the gospel. The gospel means good news. And so I figured the best way to talk about hell is title my message, The Good News About Hell. And the best way to counter a good lie is through the good word, amen? There's these couple of quotes, they'll say this, that there are only two ways you can study the Bible. Number one, studying it with your mind made up. Number two, studying it to let it make up your mind. And so often we can, because of culture, because of experience, because of life, we can come to study the Word of God to help it validate our preconceived ideas or the things that we like or the things that make us feel better. So we can come, read the Bible, studying it with our mind made up, or we can come humbly into the Word of God and allow it to make up our mind. It's called the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. We renew our mind into the things of the Word of God, not based on what we like best. And this is one of the tensions of being a preacher, of a teacher, that of the Bible, is that there are some things that are uncomfortable that need to be talked about. There are some things that I don't really want to talk about, but it's important that we do talk about it. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in history, he says, it's a famous quote, he says, a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. Okay, we're supposed to be in the Word of God because in it is life, in it is how we're supposed to live according to God's Word. A Bible that is falling apart is usually belongs to somebody who isn't, amen? So, I want to read you a scripture that comes from Jesus. And when we talk about hell, we're obviously talking about the afterlife, and there are many different views about the afterlife. There are some people that believe that when you die, you will just cease to exist. There are some religions that believe when you die, you will wake up as a cow or an ant or a cricket or a cockroach, all depending on how good and how nice you were. It's called reincarnation. There are many different views of the afterlife, but we're going to look at the biblical view of the afterlife. We're going to look at the true version of the afterlife because the Word of God tells us what's true. And so I want to read to you out of the book of Matthew chapter 25 verses 31. And this is Jesus. And the thing that is contrasting about the topic of hell is that Jesus spoke about it more than anybody in the entire scripture. He talked about it in many different ways. He used many different words to describe hell. But Jesus was the main person who spoke about hell. And the thing that we have to realize is that Jesus is the most compassionate, the most kind, the most loving, the most forgiving, the most merciful, the most gracious, the wisest person to ever exist. The most loving person is Jesus, and he, in his love, saw it appropriate and necessary to speak about the topic of hell the most. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. I'm going to need a lot of amens to make sure you're with me. If you're not, throw a shoe, throw a rock, throw money. I was preaching at a church in Africa once, and the guy before me was preaching. He was preaching so well, and he was like going for it. He was preaching the gospel, and people started running up and putting money on the stage. And by the end of it, there was money piled all over the stage. It was incredible. The problem was I was next, and so I got real competitive. Like, I hope I preach good enough to get more money on the stage. Dare I say that did not happen, and I walked home instead of flying. So if you want to bring money, welcome. I mean, no. Okay, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. I got a lot to get through, not a lot of time. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Verse 35 says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to me. Verse 37 says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? Jesus says, and then they said, when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the king. This is the loving, gracious Lord. He says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Verse 36, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This story is painting a picture that there will be a separation between those who will spend eternal life with God forever and those who will be in eternal punishment forever. And the truth about hell is this, is that we don't have to like it. But it's important that we believe in it. We're not supposed to be excited about the concept of hell. We're not supposed to be happy. In fact, it should be rather sobering. It should be rather confronting of the reality that the gracious Lord of all, Jesus, will one day sit on the throne and he will judge the living and the dead. The Bible tells us in Hebrews what we're appointed to die once, then for judgment. And then from judgment, there will be the second death for those who have rejected Jesus, and then there'll be eternal life for those that have received him. You see, I have very close family and very close friends who I know are not following Jesus. And I'm not happy about it, but just because I'm not happy about it doesn't make it any less real. The truth about hell is that we don't have to like it, but it's important that we believe it. A guy called Thomas once said, hell is truth seen too late. Or C.S. Lewis. You guys ever heard of C.S. Lewis? There it says this. Walter Hooper, who was C.S. Lewis's personal secretary, laughed when reading the following grave inscription. "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up with no place to go." Lewis, however, did not completely share in the laughter. He responded soberly and he said, "I'm sure he wishes now that were true." I'm sure the atheist now, having perished, wishes he was all dressed up with nowhere to go. Hell is a sobering reality for those who don't believe. And so, yeah, we don't like talking about hell because it's not a nice topic. But sometimes hard conversations are needed to be had. We can live in this world of avoidance. It's like being a parent. Sometimes correcting your children or disciplining your children is not the easy option. The easy option is close the door, put on Cocomelon, which I'm sure is magic. I mean, you can watch an upset child be absolutely outrageous, offer them everything, and then you put on Cocomelon and they go. I mean, amazing. The easy option is to avoid the problem. The difficult option is to parent the children, to put time and attention into your children, to do what it takes to raise great children, because we have a responsibility as parents to help raise children that other people like. And so the easy option can be to avoid the difficult conversations. It's like preparing for marriage. It's easier to avoid the difficult conversations before you get married, but once you're married, what was pounds is now tons. And the things that you didn't confront before you were married now become huge problems because now you're stuck together. The easy option is avoidance. The good option is confrontation. And that's why I get the wonderful privilege of talking about hell. And so I'm going to do my best to stumble through this concept, the doctrine of hell, to help avoid any of you stumbling into hell. Amen. Hell can be described like this. Hell is the place of conscious eternal punishment and torment in fire and in darkness, intended for the devil and his angels, and also for unrepentant humans who choose to reject Jesus. I want to talk a little bit about the doctrine of hell before I end the service with the good news about hell. The doctrine of hell is plain and simply that it is a place of eternal, conscious torment in fire and in darkness intended for the devil and his angels. It's also for unrepentant humans who reject Jesus. Now, for the sake of time, I can't go fully into this, but there's some contrasting views around hell. And one of them is that Jesus, when he used the word hell, he used the word Gehenna. Gehenna is a place in Israel. It's the dump. It's the tip that in those days you would light trash on fire and it would burn to get rid of it. And so that is what the place of Gehenna is. And when Jesus used the word hell, he used this word Gehenna. In the Old Testament, it's Gehinnon, which is the same place. But the reason that Jesus used this picture of Gehenna or Gehinnon to paint a picture of hell is because in the Old Testament, it was the place of child sacrifice. It was the place where people would sacrifice their children to the gods, to Molech, and there's some other one I can't remember the name of because it's not important. But this is what would happen. They would sacrifice their children on statues made of stone that fire would burn, and it would create a very hot hands. This is very gruesome. I apologize. But I want you to understand, this is why Jesus referred to Gehenna as hell, and they would take the baby and they would place it on these hands that were burning hot to roast the child in sacrifice to the gods. when they would put it on, obviously the baby would scream. And so what they would do is that they would all then begin shouting, probably clanging cymbals, doing what they needed to drown out the noise so that they wouldn't have to deal with the pain of what was actually happening. It's similar to what's happening in our culture. If we can remove the reality of child, modern day child sacrifice to the spirit of this world, if we can not call it death, if we cannot call it killing a child, if we can call it another name, we don't have to deal with the reality of what we're doing. And so this is what happened, and that place became cursed. And then in the New Testament, it was a place of refuge. It was the tip, and it was constantly on fire. Jesus used this place as a reference, as a synonym, as a picture of hell when he spoke about a place of eternal torment, a place of fire. And so that is the word that Jesus used most frequently as hell. Obviously, there were things like lakes of fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness and a few other words that were used, which we'll see. But that's this word hell. And so hell, Jesus used as this picture of a place of fire where nobody wants to go, to paint a picture to those whom he was telling and warning that if you this, that, and the other, you will spend eternity in the fire of hell. Hell is the place of conscious, eternal punishment and torment and fire and darkness. It's intended for the devil and his angels and also for unrepentant human beings. It is a morbid, horrible conversation. The first thing I want us to look at here is that hell was created for the devils and his angels. Hell wasn't created for rebellious human beings. The Bible tells us clearly in Matthew chapter 25, 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't necessarily created for humans. It was created for the devil and his angels. The second thing I want us to see is this, that the hell is the consequence for unrepented people. I heard a preacher say recently, he said, hell is the wrath of God applied. It's the place, it's the consequence for those who reject Jesus. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. It says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Or Matthew chapter 13, verses 40. It says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out the kingdom of everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know John 3:16, we've spoke about it a lot. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that through him the world might be saved. And so we have to look at this thing is that if we repent, if we come and ask for forgiveness of our sin, then hell is not for those who choose Jesus. The eternal conscious torment is for those that reject the word of God, reject Jesus. It's set aside for the wicked. And so we have to understand that hell was created for the devil and his angels, and hell is the consequence for people who are unrepentant from their sin before Jesus. Anybody feeling happy yet? The third is this. Those in hell will be conscious of their torment. It's such a hard reality to process how a good, loving God could send somebody to a place of eternal, conscious torment and punishment. Whether we like it or not, this is the reality of Scripture, and we can't come to Scripture with our mind made up. We need to come to Scripture and let the Scripture change our mind. And so those in hell will be conscious of their torment. There's a famous passage of scripture. I'm going to read it out of the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19. And it says this. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered in sores, and longing to eat from what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom. It's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of comfort. It's the Abraham's bosom is used like you can, in their culture, that you're sitting in a couch and there's someone resting on your place of comfort. It's speaking of heaven, of Abraham's side. The beggar died and was carried to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. Hades, speaking of the underworld. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." This is a parable Jesus is giving us of an image of those who are in eternal torment, and he's begging that he would have a touch of water because he's in agony. He is aware in the fire. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony." Verse 26, "And besides all this, between us, there is a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Verse 30, "No, Father Abraham," he said, "if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if somebody rises from the dead." This picture is Jesus giving us he's pulling back the curtain of time to this story and showing us what it's going to be like. There is a conscious agony for those in eternal damnation and a conscious comfort for those in eternal life. Which leads us to the fourth one, which is hell is eternal. And the reason I talk and say that hell is eternal, you may have grown up thinking that hell is eternal, but there are some that would believe contrary to the eternalness of hell. And there are common views. One of them is universalism, which speaks of everybody in this life will be saved. And then when they get pushback from Scripture, they will say, well, the grace of God will continue to reach them even after they perish. And so that they can be in this place, but God's grace will keep going and they can reject it and then it will keep going. And eventually they're going to give in to the persuasion of the grace of God. But this picture above tells us, it says, Abraham says, there's a great chasm between us. He says that we cannot come to you and you cannot come to us. That there's been a chasm drawn, that after this life there is no more hope for salvation. Hebrews, it's appointed once for men to die, then judgment. And so the heavy reality is that those who perish from this life, who have rejected Jesus, there is no more hope for. And hell is eternal. So there's universalism, which says everybody's saved. Then there's a doctrine called annihilationism. Annihilationism is the doctrine that it can be perceived in two ways, that there are those who follow Jesus and those who don't. Those who don't will perish, and then they will spend a time in suffering and torment. but then they will cease to exist. And so they will go out of existence forever. There's annihilationism that says that they'll perish for a time, they'll suffer for a time, and then they'll cease to exist. And there's annihilationism that says when they finish, they will just cease to exist. But both of these options are not backed by Scripture. It's too frequent. Do we look at the word eternal in Scripture and eternity used for eternal life, which we can accept happily, that we will be saved forever, eternal life with Christ. But then some will argue that eternal death and punishment, it's not the same thing, that they'll cease to exist, but it's the same word used for the same word, eternal, and it's constantly used throughout Scripture. I'm going to read them real quickly. It says this in Jude chapter 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Matthew 5:24, he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal life, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 18:8, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed and crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. Revelation 14:10, that they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out in full strength into the cup of his wrath. They'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image. For anyone who receives the mark of its name. Forever. The burning will go on forever and ever and ever. Luke 3:17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is just some of the representations that eternal torment and punishment for the wicked is conscious, and it is eternal, and there is no hope for those who have perished. What's important is when we think about this, it can provoke people we know who maybe have passed away and we were unsure about. People we know who aren't living for Christ and we're unsure about. And I want to tell you this. I should have put this in the good news about hell section, but we're almost there. But this is what we need to remember. That you and I don't have the responsibility to assign the destination for people. It's not our job. We don't know. We don't have that insight. We can make assumptions based on how people live, but we know what assumptions do. Do we? They make a donkey out of you and me. We don't have to have that responsibility. And so if you're worrying or you're scared, I mean, it's important to be aware, but you don't have to wear the weight of that decision. That belongs to the judge. He will do it one day, and I'm sure there'll be some people partying in heaven with us who were like, how the heck did you get here? And others who are like, man, how did you not make it? And the last thought about hell, the worship team, you guys can come because I'm running out of time, is this, and this is an interesting one, I hope I don't offend anybody. But Jesus is the one who has authority and rules over hell. Because of media and whatever it is, we have this picture that hell is Satan's kingdom, where he's hanging out, having a good time with his buddies who have all sinned extravagantly. And this is that picture that we're like, hell is the Satan's domain where he rules, and heaven is where Jesus rules. But hell is not where Satan rules. Hell is where Satan and his demons are punished. It is his prison. It is his torment. And so this is one of the more confronting things about the reality of God and Jesus being the most loving, gracious, kind person to ever exist, is that he, one, created hell, and he is the ruler of hell. Revelation 14 says, 14:10, that they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out for full strength in the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. It's not nice, but it's real. And let me finish real quickly with the good news about hell. The first one is this. The good news about hell is it gives us an opportunity to humble ourselves. It is humbling for a human who gets puffed up by knowledge. It is humbling for us to acknowledge that we are not able to comprehend the cosmic justice system which belongs to God and Jesus. He is the most gracious, the most kind, the most loving. He is the goodest. He's the most gracious. He's the most merciful. He is all of these things, and we need to trust that in his greatness, in his graciousness, in his kindness, that there will be no one in eternal torment and punishment who doesn't deserve to be there. And this is hard, but we all know there has to be a justice system. There's grace, there's mercy, and it's offered to everybody, but for those who reject it, he cannot be the kind of judge that just looks at somebody who keeps abusing and keeps hurting and keeps on doing horrible things and keeps saying, good job, good job. There is a justice system. It's a cosmic justice that we need to trust that if he is the most loving, if he is the most merciful, if he is the most gracious, if he is the most kind, if the Bible says he desires that not one would perish, that he is doing everything that he can do beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding, to make sure that nobody is there that doesn't deserve it. We talked last week about grace. We talked about humble, how God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Or 1 Peter chapter 5:5 says, in the same way, you younger men, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, close yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and he shows favor to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. The good news about hell is we have the opportunity to humble ourselves, to therefore not be opposed by God Almighty. Humility is a great weapon and it is a great tool. We got to be humble. The second thing about the good news about hell is that you don't have to go there. Titus, we won't read Titus for the sake of time. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still wicked and alienated and separate from God, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Jesus? If hell is God's wrath applied by submitting to Jesus and surrendering to his lordship, we are saved from wrath applied into eternal life forever with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:9, for God did not appoint for us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus. And we serve a loving God in heaven who can and will send people to hell, but he did not set it up that way. He does not desire that one of us would perish, but that all would receive the free gift of grace, the unmerited favor, the undeserving favor and kindness of God. He doesn't want us. His grace is offering us in every corner, in every way to say, please, please, please receive my gift. I don't want this for you. That we don't have to go there. The third thing about the good news about hell is that others don't have to go there either. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as through God we were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. People don't have to go there, but we have a commissioning to go and tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ that saves us from the wrath that sends to hell and brings us into life eternal. You and I are called and commissioned to be ambassadors, to go on behalf of the Lord, saying, we implore you, be reconciled to God. Hell is part of the good news because it can motivate us to realize that I don't want anybody I know to go there. I don't want anybody I don't know to go there. And we have a responsibility to know that they don't have to. We are called by God for such a time as this. You live in 2022 and you're in City Point Church this day for a purpose, to be commissioned to tell the world about the saving power of Jesus. We're not just saved from sin, we're saved from eternal destruction. We're saved from eternal conscious torment and darkness in the place where Satan and his angels will also be tormented for eternity and consciously. The good news is we get to humble ourselves. Say, God, we don't understand everything, but we trust in your goodness, in your grace. That we have to understand the good news that you and I, we don't have to go there. And the better news is that nobody else has to either. But we have a calling, we have a responsibility. It's a sobering topic, but there's good news about it because it should, in some strange way, inspire us to warn others of the wrath that is to come through the saving power of Jesus, who can save us from the wrath. The same way I will warn my child, if she's living a life that leads to destruction, I will tell her this way will lead to destruction. It doesn't mean it's an easy conversation, but it means it's probably the right conversation. I would rather be the kind of leader, the kind of parent that upsets somebody for telling them the truth in love, than the parent who weeps and mourns because I never had the courage to tell somebody the truth or tell my children the truth. I don't want to be the kind of parent that is so afraid of discipline that, go on, sweetie, run onto the road. There's no danger there. No, every time I come to the road, I hold my daughter's hand and she says, I want to walk. And I'll say, you can't walk because if a car hits you, do you know what will happen? You will die and you'll never see me again. You think that's a bit hectic, Joel, but it's true. I don't want to be the parent that never said anything while my daughter's dead. I don't want to be the kind of leader, the kind of preacher that the name of keep it real, keep it safe, keep it calm, to not tell you about the reality of hell according to the word of God, so you can be inspired to make sure we live a confident, courageous life. Because I don't want the worst of the worst to go there. I want to be like Jesus, and I desire that not one would perish and that all would be saved. Amen.